remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This morning we'll be continuing the narrative in verse 57, Luke chapter 1, 57 through the end of the chapter, 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. I pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us this morning, that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, and that as your word is proclaimed, that your truth would be proclaimed. We thank you that you advance your kingdom through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now in December, we've been working our way through much of Luke chapter 1, and next Sunday we'll move on to chapter 2 in Luke. We began in verse 26 2 weeks ago at the birth of Jesus being foretold by that angel Gabriel. Last Sunday we looked at how Mary went to visit Elizabeth and how John the Baptist in the womb of his mother was the first to recognize the Messiah. And we looked at Mary's song of praise, what is labeled as the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I hope that we are those who all of our days seek to magnify the Lord and rejoice in God. Especially at this time of year where we celebrate the birth of God's Son, the Son of the Most High God. Today we move on to the account of the birth of John the Baptist and this prophecy of his father Zechariah. But before we jump into that text that I just read, I want to go back in Luke chapter 1 and look at the miraculous birth announcement of John, because we're looking now at his birth. So turn with me back to the beginning of Luke 1, starting in verse 5. We have another miraculous birth announcement here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, where the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was still serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." I hope you never get tired of reading and hearing God's Word. We cannot leave out any part of God's Word as we study. And this first part of Luke chapter 1 is very important for us to have the context of this miraculous birth now of John the Baptist. How incredible that Gabriel announced this birth prior to announcing the birth of Christ that we looked at 2 weeks ago. How incredible that a couple in their advanced years is allowed to have a son, and not just any son, but one who is to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 16 and 17 again. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, in the book of Malachi, we read a prophecy that was given 400 years prior to the birth of Christ. And after Malachi, there was no prophetic voice until the time of Christ. The last words of the Old Testament are these in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And 400 years later, this prophecy comes true with the birth of John the Baptist. And what a blessing that this child will be, the one who announces the kingdom has come into the world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is born. And what a glorious birth. And we see in our text today this miraculous birth and the naming of John and the loosing of the tongue of his father Zechariah and this great prophecy about Christ and about John. Remember this miraculous story in a world that dismisses the miraculous today. Society more and more dismisses the truth of Scripture, choosing to believe the words of man instead of the word of God. But we have this sure foundation in Scripture, and this account of John's birth is a part of the story of Christ. In verse 59, we have an interesting part of history. This is the first instance in history where a child is named at circumcision, or at least the earliest evidence that we have of this practice. And it's interesting because the assumption was that this baby to be born would be named after his father. That was a common practice. The angel had told Zechariah in the temple, as I just read, that his name was to be John. Zechariah has been mute now, unable to speak since that time, since the angel appeared to him. Elizabeth said, "At his birth, his name shall be called John." And the relatives and the neighbors who gathered around to rejoice in this birth didn't understand, and they asked Zechariah what he wanted his son to be named. So Zechariah writes down the words, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth is opened. Now Zechariah can speak again. Because he did not believe the angel, he was not allowed to speak. In this moment of belief, the father declares, "His name is John," and then his mouth is opened. You would think after all these months of being silent that Zechariah would have a lot to say. He's been unable to speak for such a long time. And what does Scripture record for us? And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. I wish every time I spoke, it was blessing God, don't you? So many times my mouth gets me into trouble. So many times my tongue is what James describes our tongues to be. James 3, verses 6 through 12. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can the salt pond yield fresh water. And those should be convicting words to us all from the book of James. Consider how we speak to and how we speak about others. Do we both bless and curse? Bless God in one breath and then curse those made in the likeness of God with the next breath. How much do we grumble and complain about others or talk about others? Do we give praise and glory to God as much as we should? I don't think so. I know I don't. I know in my words I fail miserably. But oh, to be like Zechariah, and the first words out of his mouth are blessings to God, to bless him and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In that model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, the first words of that prayer are a blessing to God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Joel R. Beakey writes about seeking the glory of God in our prayers. He writes this: Jesus Christ taught us to pray to the Father, hallowed be thy name, Matthew 6:9. And he himself prayed, Father, glorify thy name, John 12:28. James Fisher explains that God's name includes everything by which he is pleased to make himself known, including his names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. A good name is the having of reputation and esteem, especially among the sober and religious, Psalm 16:3 and 101 verse 6. Just as a man should be zealous to maintain a good name in the community, God acts to exalt his own reputation in the eyes of the world. How hard it is for us to remember at times that it's God's reputation that matters and not our own. We should all do that we can in word or deed to give glory to God, and that includes blessing him with our speech. As we move into this section that speaks of Zechariah's prophecy, Matthew Henry in his commentary calls this a song like Mary's song earlier in this chapter, Mary's Magnificat. So whether this is a song of praise or just words of praise that are uttered by Zechariah, we know that God has recorded for us these important words. As Zechariah's tongue is loosed and he's able to bless God by what he says. In verse 67, at the very beginning of these words of praise, we read, And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now we forget how the Holy Spirit of God was used in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. From Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost onward, we see that that gift of the Holy Spirit, that comforter that Jesus spoke of, came and he indwells all believers today. Every single one of us has the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. And as it is totally the work of God's Spirit in regeneration, and as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, we don't sometimes pause and look back and remember that this was not the case before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Before this time, believers in the Old Testament did not have that same indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that you and I enjoy today. But God poured out His Holy Spirit on prophets and kings to be used by him for special purposes. So when we read here that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that just like the prophets of old, Zechariah is given the Spirit of God to speak for God. These are the very words of God. These are not the mere words of a man who has been silent for the 9 months of his wife's pregnancy, but they are the very Word of God to us, inspired by the Lord, as all of Scripture is. And notice that Zechariah, at the birth of his son, does not begin this prophecy or these first words focusing on his own son. John has been born. His name is John. He does speak about John the Baptist later, but he begins with a focus upon God and the salvation that God has sent. He focuses on the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ, and the promises of God that he fulfills. I was reading another booklet on prayer this week that spoke about praying Scripture, praying the promises of Scripture back to God. We know that God's Word is true. God's promises are true, and we can pray those truths in our prayers and speak scriptural truth, not only to remind ourselves of the great promises of faith and remind ourselves that God always keeps His Word, but what a blessing to know that every word of God will come to pass. And Zechariah here is speaking of what God has done in sending His one and only Son, the Son of the Most High God. In verse 68, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now, beginning here in the next several verses to verse 79, we have one entire sentence. So verses 68 through 75 is one sentence. But I want to break down Zechariah's words here as to exactly what he is saying in this prophecy. He begins with a thanksgiving, a blessing, a praise to God. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Last week in Sunday school and in the weekly thought, I talked about the Beatitudes that start with that word, blessed. We also see this in Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen." May the words of blessing be the cry of our heart. Not just because we have been blessed by God, but also because He and He alone is worthy to be blessed and worthy of all our praise. What has God done? God has visited and He has redeemed His people. Let's look at both of those words. God has visited His people. How incredible is that? God has visited his people. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. God became man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. We needed a Savior. We needed redemption. We needed to be rescued from our sins. And God sent His one and only Son to us. This is the message of Christmas. That God sent His one and only Son into the world to be a sacrifice for sins. But not only did God visit His people in the incarnation, the word Emmanuel that we sang about this morning means God with us. The word Jesus that we looked at meaning Yahweh is salvation. But he also redeemed his people. God's people are not rescued without a cost. God's people are not rescued without a cost. Think about that for a moment. There was a price to be paid, for the wages of sin is death. Think of what we studied this year in the book of Hosea, how God redeemed his people. And Hosea had to redeem his bride. It cost Hosea something. Hosea 3, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" Hosea redeemed his unfaithful wife. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You have been purchased by God. Or even 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God has visited His people. God has redeemed His people. What a glorious thing for Zechariah to prophesy. And he continues in verse 69. He says, "And He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." A horn in Scripture is a sign of strength. We read of this a lot in prophecy about nations in the book of Daniel, when you read about these animals with many horns, or even in Revelation, being represented by these animals with horns, a lot of strength in these kingdoms. So here we read that God has raised up a horn of salvation. God has raised up His Son, Jesus Christ. Not merely the fact that Jesus has been sent into the world, but we know the rest of the story of the gospel, that He will be literally raised from the dead. Now, I don't think here in Luke 1 that the word "raised up" here speaks of the resurrection itself, but that God has sent a deliverer. He has raised up a horn of salvation. God has sent the one who is to be a horn, power, strength of salvation. Christ is the one who has saving power. And He is to be one of the house of David. Why are these genealogies in Scripture so important, and especially the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3 so important? Prophecy demands that Jesus be of the line of David. Jesus is the one who was raised up for this very purpose of salvation from that Davidic line, another confirmation of His Messiahship, His fulfillment of the Scriptures. Verses 70 and 71 continue. "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." This now, as Zechariah is prophesying, is what all Israel has been waiting for. Deliverance. The King has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The King, Jesus, is on the very verge of being born. Now, looking at our chronology here, when Mary and Elizabeth were both told they were going to have children, we know that this can be merely a 6 months prior to the birth of our Savior. God's word is being fulfilled. God's word is coming true. Lest you doubt, lest you wonder, God is faithful in keeping all His promises, every single one of them. This is what God said would come to pass, and now it is taking place. God has visited. God has redeemed. God has raised up a horn of salvation. He has fulfilled His word concerning the house of David. God has saved His people from their enemies and from the hand of all who hate them, and God continues to save His people. Does that mean that every enemy of the people of God is always physically defeated in our sight, in our time? No, of course not. Christians are still persecuted for their faith. We see in the news Christians in China suffering for their faith and many other places around the world. We know that there are enemies of the people of God in this world. We know that even those to whom Jesus appeared thought that Jesus was going to be this political savior and save Israel from those Romans. And yet Jesus was not that kind of a savior or that kind of a leader. At the same time, we know, as history tells us, that Christianity defeated the Roman Empire from the inside out over the centuries that followed. And we know that ultimately all the enemies of God will be defeated. God will have the final word. God will stand in judgment against those who speak and act against His people. Christ the King subdues us to Himself and rules and defends us, and He is the one who will restrain and conquer all His and our enemies. We read at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What good news. Christ came to defeat all his and all our enemies. However, in 1 Corinthians, we see this as speaking of the end. And many times we are not patient when we face enemies in this world. God leaves us with the words that we are to love our enemies. We are to show the compassion and the love of Christ even to those who seem to be against Christ and against us. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. How great is our God? How great is our God in doing all these things for us? He remembers his promises. He keeps his covenants. He fulfills his word. We are weak and we are sinful and we fail and we break covenants. And God still chooses to show us mercy. This too is the message of Christmas. The mercy of God that is shown to all those who would but repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation, the Son of the Most High God, the only Redeemer of man. Verses 73 through 75. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now everything from the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy up until this point through verse 75 has to do with the promise of Jesus Christ. God made an oath to Abraham. God promised deliverance. And now is the opportunity for God's people to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. Oh, what glorious truths of God's deliverance. Here in this prophecy at the birth of John the Baptist, we usually don't spend a lot of time at Christmas reflecting too much on the birth of John the Baptist, and yet Zechariah makes the occasion of John's birth all about the Messiah and blessing God. Thanks be to God Almighty, for he has done great things. And then the focus shifts in his prophecy for just a moment. Only in verse 76 now does the attention shift, and Zechariah prophesies now concerning his own son who has just been born. Verses 76 and 77. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Here is the role of John the Baptist being prophesied. He is to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be called the prophet of the Most High and who will prepare the way of the Lord. He carries a message of repentance to the people to turn their hearts back to God. Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John was that voice crying in the wilderness, pointing the way to God, pointing the way to the Messiah. Verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Think of how many prophecies that Zechariah is now declaring are being fulfilled. Sunrise shall visit us. Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Then those last words of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, we read of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. The sun shall rise. The sunrise shall visit us from on high. The language should be very familiar to us. Now that light has come into the world through Jesus Christ. Light is coming for those who sit in darkness. We read that familiar prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Light has now come into the world through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come into your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice what Zechariah did here in this prophecy. He gives us a couple verses about his own son being the forerunner of Christ and his job, being the prophet of the Most High, going before him to prepare his ways. But the focus quickly goes back again to Jesus Christ. What is John sent to do? John is sent to point the way to the light. The light is coming into the world, and yet man loves the darkness. John 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Light has come into the world. A horn of salvation for redemption for God's people. Here is the message of Christmas. Christ has been born a king, one who will defeat all his and all our enemies. Do you know this king? Is he your king? Or do you love darkness? Those are the only two options. Bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and submit to his rule and his authority in your life, or reject him and live in darkness and be cast out of the presence of God for all of eternity. Do we bless the name of the Lord God of Israel? Do we spend time giving praise and thanksgiving to God in our prayers? Is that the first thing you think of when you go to God in prayer? Thank you for so many blessings. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your mercy. You are holy and worthy of all our praise. Or do our first thoughts go to an endless list of needs and wants and desires that we seek that God would fulfill for us? Now don't get me wrong, God hears every prayer. And God answers our every prayer. He knows what we are thinking even before we ask him. And we can go to the Lord in prayer with our biggest and our smallest of needs. But let us not forget to give him thanks and to give him praise. A horn of salvation. God's saving power has been revealed to us in the birth of his Son, the fulfillment of so many prophecies of God. And God used the mouth of a man who was mute for so many months to share a message of salvation at the birth of his own son, John. As I think back, the births of my children are some of the most special and some of the proudest moments of my life. I can remember distinct things about each of my children who was born. What a blessing the gift of life is. And we ought to value it and cherish it more than we really do. We ought to be more consistent in valuing human life made in the image of God. But think about all this scripture that we've been studying the last several weeks in Luke chapter 1. God goes to great lengths to describe the birth of His Son. God goes to great detail to show us over centuries in a myriad of ways that this Son, Jesus, is the promised Messiah in whom we should believe. Drink in the riches of God's Word as we study, as we mine it for its wisdom and its great treasure. It is my prayer that we would never tire of hearing of the message of the Son of God. Light has come into the world. We were once in darkness, but on us a light has dawned. We were once not God's people, but now, through the mercy of God, we are God's people. We have been blessed beyond measure. As we go out into this week, may we do so with the praises of God on our lips, that people may hear the good news of Jesus Christ from us. Because we are so compelled that we just can't keep the message in. Praise God and rejoice. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we do bless you. And we thank you for your many blessings in our lives. We thank you for your fulfillment of Scripture. And even as these words of Zechariah that were inspired by your Holy Spirit give to us many prophecies that were fulfilled at this time of the birth of your Son, we know that there are many hundreds of others that Scripture talks about Jesus Christ. No mere act of random chance could one man fulfill these words. And we thank you that you sent us your word, this evidence of your truth, to show us the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Help us. Help us in our fallenness, in our sinful state, that the words of our mouth may be praises unto you, that we would truly bless and not curse, that we would watch the things that we say. Many times, maybe we should be mute more often, so that when we do speak, we may give you praise and we may give you glory. And may your Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives in such a way that we can't help ourselves but to speak about your Son, that people may hear the hope that is within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.